Daniel chapter 6, finally, we get to the lion's den, right? Maybe when you think of Daniel, that's probably what everybody thinks about is the lion's den. Daniel in the lion's den. Maybe a close second to that is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning, the furnace. But man, this is it. Daniel in the lion's den, right? Daniel chapter 6, the last story of this first section. Now, some people are so predictable, right? I mean, some people are so predictable. It's in their nature, it's in their character that you know that if certain things happen, something happens, you can predict how they're going to react. You can predict either what they will do or you can predict what they won't do, right? Sometimes you get to know somebody so well. I have a couple of friends that we grew up together. We've known each other since way, way, way back when. And I can almost look at them and tell what they're thinking. You ever had that? And I know something happens or something said, I pretty much know. It's predictable. This is how they're going to react. People probably say the same thing about me. But some people are just so predictable. If you think about sports and coaches, I mean, coaches spend time studying the opposition, and they find these predictable patterns, and they know, okay, if we get in this situation, this coach is always going to do this. And so they're well prepared. Well, in life, some people are very predictable. We know what they're going to do. We know what they think. We know how they will react given certain situations. In one sense, believers, Christians, should be the most predictable people on the face of this planet. Let me say that again. There is a sense in which believers, followers of Christ, Christians, should be the most predictable people on the face of this planet. I mean, after all, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, didn't we? We are a new creation in Christ, right? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, there's a new character. There is a new nature. There is a new way of looking at the world and a new way of living, right? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet I live, and it's Christ who lives in me. Right? For Paul to live, it was Christ. Christ was living in and through him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ to live in me. He will tell Timothy, imitate me, follow me, because I follow Christ. So in this sense, Christians should be the most predictable. How did Christ live? What did he do? What did he teach? What did he say should be the nature and characteristics of his followers? See, he taught. His teaching was not hidden. It was not secret. It was not tucked away somewhere for only super intellectual people to find. His teaching was out in the open, in public. What he did, dying on a cross, was not hidden away somewhere. It was open. It was public. When he would teach in the open. He would teach publicly. People could hear it. People could understand it. People could go, oh, we see. If we're going to follow him, then that's what this means. This is what it looks like. God's revealed it in his word. We have his word. We have the scriptures. We have the Bible. It's not hidden away. It's not tucked away. We can read it. We can understand it. And we can know that in certain situations, here's what we're to do, and here's what we're not to do, right? So in that sense, we should be the most predictable people on the face of the planet. People should be able to look and say, you know what, if we do this, then Christians will probably react this way. Or if we don't do this, then Christians will probably react this way. There's a whole range of things, right? I mean, it's what it looks like to follow in Christ. To sum it up, Jesus said we're to love God, right? We're to love Him with all our being. I'm not going to do anything to betray that love. That's a predictable thing. By God's grace, I am not going to do anything consciously to betray that love. And if I'm asked to betray it, then it's a predictable thing of how I'm going to react. Right? Or at least it should be. Not only are we to love God, but we're to love our neighbor. So I am not going to consciously, by God's grace, I am not going to consciously live my life selfishly, all about me, doing my own things, and not caring and loving and seeing the rest of the world and other people, right? I'm going to love my neighbor. If I'm asked not to love my neighbor, if I'm asked to do harm to my neighbor, it should be a predictable thing about how I would act or what I would do or what I wouldn't do, right? Now, there's a whole lot of things. There's a whole lot of layers in there. But I think you get the picture of what I'm trying to say. We should be the most predictable people on the face of the planet. And if the unbelieving world says, we're going to do this, and it is clearly against what we believe as Christians, then they should be able to predict how we're going to react, what we will do or what we won't do. Right? If this unbelieving world says that it's okay to kill babies at any point, at any time after conception, then this unbelieving world should understand very clearly, and we as Christians, as believers, should be the most predictable people on the face of the planet. And knowing that we will stand in opposition against that, and we will not participate in it. Right? They want to redefine marriage, and they want to try to confuse gender, then we should be the most predictable people on the face of the planet. And this unbelieving world should know that as Christians, we're not going to participate in it. We will not accept it. We will not condone it. We should be the most predictable people on the face of the planet. The problem is sin, though, isn't it? The problem is sin. The problem is that too many times we should do this, but we don't. We shouldn't do this, but we do. You see? I mean, the problem is sin. Turning away from Christ, I promise you this. You turn away from Christ, and there is a predictable pattern that will happen to your life. And it is not good. And it will not lead to happiness and joy. Turn away from Him, there's a predictable pattern. Now, we've already seen this pattern in Daniel, haven't we? We've already seen this pattern in Daniel. We've seen it with kings. We've seen it with these professionals, quote, professional politicians and magicians and all these soothsayers. And we've seen it with them. We've seen a predictable pattern where their pride leaves them, right? Pride leaves them. And destruction and ruin. One predictable outcome of faith and trust in Christ, especially in times of trouble, especially in times of distress, especially in times where our faith or we are threatened. One predictable outcome of faith and trust in Christ alone is deliverance. God will deliver every single time. He has never failed His people. He has never once not delivered His people. Now, it may be here and now. It may not be here and now. But ultimately, He will deliver us. And ultimately, we're going to be delivered and we're going to be in the presence of Christ for all eternity. Ultimately, He delivers His people. He does. We see it again in Daniel chapter 6. We see one of God's servants. We see a follower of God. We see one who, and what we've seen of Daniel is this unwavering, unflinching faith in God, right? Despite what's going on around him. Remember, Daniel's not, again, just not just some nice, neat Sunday school stories about moral living and doing the right thing. And that, it's not just, even here in chapter 6, it's not just about a lion's den. It is about a man who stands in a pagan, hostile, toxic culture. He's in a different one now because the Babylonians have fallen. He's in the Persian culture now. But regardless, it doesn't matter who comes and goes. Kings come and go. It doesn't matter. He is going to stand unwavering, unflinching in his faith and trust in God. He's going to stand there. What we're going to see here is that these people, the Persians, in a sense, these Persians, they're no different than the Babylonians in a lot of ways. They don't worship the true God. They're pagan to the core. But they're going to use something that they know is very predictable about Daniel, because he is a follower of God. They're going to use something and trap him, or at least think they trap him. But God's going to deliver him. In Daniel 6, we're going to deal with the story the same way we've dealt with the other stories. There's a beginning, there's a middle, there's an end. The beginning, the setting, who, what, when, where. In the middle, there's the conflict all of a sudden is introduced. And then in the end, the ending is the resolution. What actually happened here? How did this thing get resolved? Well, look at the beginning, the setting. Who, what, when, where. In verse 1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. I don't know what he means by suffer no loss. Maybe Darius is setting up this government structure here in Babylon, maybe so that he wouldn't lose, people would steal things from him. I mean, that could be one sense of it, that people wouldn't steal things from the king, and so he sets this government up. Or loss of reputation, or loss of power, or lose face, or something. But at least Darius is wise enough to know, I can't go it alone. So what does he do? He sets up this hierarchical structure of government here with all these bureaucrats, these layers of bureaucrats. Now, I have to deal with this because Darius, all of a sudden we see Darius. You remember at the end of chapter 5, verse 30, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain into the Babylonians, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This is one of the areas where liberals have attacked the book of Daniel. And they've said, see, you can't trust Daniel because there is no mention of Darius the Mede in history. There's no mention of him. No mention of him in Persian writings. No mention of him in ancient histories. And so people will say, some liberal scholars will look at it and go, see, Daniel, he's mistaken here. Daniel messed up. He got the name wrong. You can't trust the Bible because the Bible has mistakes like this, and so you really can't trust it. And you remember Belshazzar? You remember I told you how years ago people said, there's no Belshazzar. But lo and behold, what happened? We found evidence of Belshazzar, and it backed up what Daniel said. Now, we haven't found evidence of Darius yet. I would say wait, right? Given the track record here, I just say, wait, something eventually may come. But even if it doesn't, my faith in God's word is still true. Even if we don't find some archaeological evidence to back this up, I don't believe the word of God based on archaeological evidence. I believe it because what God says about his word, it is true. It is true. It's his revealed word. Well, then who is this Darius? Who might he be? Some people have said that, well, Darius was actually a general of Nebuchadnezzar. This Darius here was actually a general of Nebuchadnezzar who had defected and joined and actually planned and carried out the defeat of the Babylonians on that night. And so some people identified Darius with that general. Some people have said, well, no, actually, this is actually Cyrus. You see, Cyrus is the king of Persia. Cyrus is the one who is the king of Persia when the Persians defeat the Babylonians. Cyrus is the one who will tell, later will tell Ezra, go back. You can go back. It's during this time that Ezra took the return back, rebuilt the temple. Later Nehemiah will go rebuild the wall. So some have said that Darius is actually the Aramaic word Dara, which means king. So Darius is the throne title for Cyrus. I don't know. I mean, you know, I just say wait. Sooner or later, who knows? Behold, we'll find some scroll somewhere and it will identify Darius the Mede. Whoever, whatever, he is leader of Babylon, at least here, and he's setting up a government. He's setting up a government, and he puts this in place, again, it says, so that the king will not suffer loss. Now, notice what it says about Daniel here, because Daniel makes his way. Daniel is a high-level official in this government. And what they're going to do is they're about to attack Daniel's relationship with his God. And they do it in sort of a underhanded, sort of a clever, worldly clever kind of way. Verse 3 says, this Daniel. We were reading through this Wednesday night. And somebody, I think it was my wife, said something about this Daniel. Why is it this Daniel? Well, in working through the passage, there's something interesting here. Verse 3, it says, then this Daniel. Well, Daniel's writing this. So this Daniel. Then turn over and look at verse 13. We'll get to this when they are bringing the accusation to the king about what Daniel did. Verse 13, so they answered and said before the king, that Daniel. Well, there's two pronouns in the Hebrew. This Daniel. And then when they make accusation to the king, it's that Daniel. And then look how the book closes. Verse 28. Here it is again. So, this Daniel. It's almost as if Daniel's saying, you got that right. It's this Daniel who stayed faithful to his God. I don't know. It just seems interesting that he would refer to himself as this Daniel. But notice how they attack his relationship. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above all the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. This is something that we've seen consistent with Daniel throughout the book of Daniel. The reference to the Holy Spirit. He had something about him. He stood out. Chapter 1, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 12. He stands out. And the reason he stands out is because of this excellent spirit that was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Daniel had excelled. He was a skillful politician. This is what's amazing about Daniel. He is a skillful politician. And in God's wisdom, he's been able to navigate a pagan world to the point to where they recognize this man's a leader. And yet he stayed true to his faith. I don't see how. I know they're there and I know it's been done. In my mind, I don't see how a solid follower of Christ can go to Washington and not be affected by the mess and the corruption and the immorality and the backroom dealings. I know they do, and I know they're there. It must take some special wisdom from God to be able to navigate that. I don't know that I could do that. Daniel did it. And not only did it with the Babylonians, he's doing it with the Persians. And again, this is evidence of God's wisdom given to Daniel. God's grace given to Daniel. So, verse 4, the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They wanted to find something. He's a bad governor. He doesn't have the king's best interests at heart. He's taking bribes. He's taking kickbacks. He's passing legislation for his own benefit. He's making deals with foreign nations. He's got a secret server somewhere. You get the point? They want to find something to charge Daniel, but they can't. They can't. He was a faithful servant. And they couldn't find charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, aha, if we can't impeach him, let's go after his relationship with God. Let's go after that. I'm convinced that the reason why they chose this course of action is because they knew Daniel was predictable. And they knew what Daniel was due. They knew it. I don't think they're hoping. I think they knew. All right, we can't get him here. We can get him here, guys. We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. We can get him here. They're going right after a relationship. So, verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. Verse 7. Notice the language here. All the governors. What about Daniel? Daniel was a governor. You think Daniel sat in a governor's meeting and said, oh yeah, I go along with this. Oh yeah, I sign off on this plan. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute, a royal law, and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except for you, Darius, they can worship you, they can pray to you, Darius, but if anybody in all the kingdom prays to any other god for this period of 30 days, they shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Darius is clueless. Yeah, sounds good to me. Here, let's sign off on it. He's clueless. He can't see the implications here. One thing, Darius probably should have said, hey, hang on, guys. You say all the governors? What does Daniel say about this? Because every indication is he knew Daniel. So maybe he should have said, hey, hang on. Wait, not pray to any other god but me. Hang on. Daniel's not going to go for this. And you say all the governors signed on? But he doesn't. He just happily goes along, signs this. It's just like our politicians, right? Oh, sure, we'll sign it. Sure, we'll pass a bill. And they have no, they're clueless. They're clueless of its implications. Well, they think they've got him. They think they've got him. They think, we've got Daniel here. It's interesting that they set it for 30 days. Why 30 days? Why not 6 months? Why not a year? Again, I'm convinced, I think they knew Daniel was predictable. And they knew it would not take long to catch him. It would not take long to bring charges against him. Why? Because Daniel was in the regular habit of doing this. Daniel was not one who prayed a couple of times a month, a couple of times a year, on Easter or Christmas. Daniel was not one in his disciplines, in his devotional life, that occasionally prayed. I was thinking through this, and I was thinking 30 days. Man, they had to know. They knew Daniel. This was a daily practice of Daniel. They knew they didn't need a long time to catch Daniel. And I just happened to think, and I was thinking, how long would they need to catch me? How long would it take for them to catch me praying? How long would it take to catch you? Not just praying. How about reading your Bible? How long would it take them to catch you reading the Word of God? How long would it take you, or how long would it take them to catch us loving our neighbor? Or how long would it take them to catch us doing any of the things that we see in following Christ? It was pretty convicting to me. Daniel lived his life in such a way that this was not, he didn't go, oh, you passed a law? Let me show you. That's generally when we get upset. Oh, you want to take prayer out of the schools? Watch this. We're going to show you protest. Yeah, but are you praying in your personal life? Well, I'm not worried about that. They're not taking it out of our schools. You want to take the Ten Commandments out of public arena? Yeah, watch this. Yeah, we'll get upset. Yeah, but are you keeping the Ten Commandments in your personal life? Are you loving God and loving your neighbor? I don't want to go there, but watch this. You see the point? Daniel was not like that. Daniel was a man disciplined in his faith and his trust. The question that rings in my ears, are we that disciplined in our walk with Christ? They wouldn't have to wait a year to catch us doing something following Him. Gets pretty quiet, doesn't it? Gets pretty quiet. Well, they can't find anything, so they go after his relationship. They attack his relationship. Spurgeon said, look, he said, don't let your praying, your reading your Bible, those devotional things that we should do every day in our life and our following Christ. Spurgeon said, don't let those things rise up as a witness against you in the judgment. And they will. Because it's not just about showing up here on Sunday mornings. And it's not just about showing up here on Wednesday evenings. It is a life devoted to loving and following Christ. That's basic Christianity 101. Well, they knew Daniel's core foundation was his relationship with his God, and Daniel was predictable. Well, we get to the conflict. So there the settings kind of set. You see what's going on. You see the players involved. You see what they're trying to do. Here comes the conflict because this law passes, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so he must have known about this. Maybe he was, I don't know, he must have known. So when he knew that the writing, when the law was signed, he went home and he went into his upper room with his windows open. This must have been his regular habit. This must have been his regular practice. He faces Jerusalem. Why? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is giving the prayer at the dedication of the temple, and he says to all those who pray with their faces toward this place, and he prayed their blessing. So it must have been something, maybe this is what Daniel had in mind. I don't think he's given this as some kind of, you know, practice we should do, and it's not some kind of law that's being laid down. And he prays three times. Why three times? In Psalm 55, verse 17, morning, noon, and night, the psalmist says, I will cry out to you. I think Daniel's just following what he sees in God's Word. This is his regular practice. The windows are open. He prays. And he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled, found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, you're right, I did do that. This thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. It's a law. You can't change it. The king can't come back and go, oh, I changed my mind. He can't do it. This was ancient custom. You can't. He can't. It can't be altered. It was signed. It has to be carried out. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah. See, they don't even have enough respect for Daniel to call him a governor. They don't even have enough respect to call him a governor. They just said, one of those exiles. Does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes petition three times a day. It must have clicked with Darius at this point. Oh, my gosh. You're right. This is what Daniel's going to do. We don't see him saying, oh, this is what Daniel's going to do. Now, he's upset about this because he must have had a good relationship with Daniel. And they said, he did it. And verse 14, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. I want to save Daniel from this. There's a decree. He's going to be cast into the lion's den because he broke it. And there's no way he can survive. Now, I want you to see something that's being set up here. Because there's a conflict between two kingdoms here. There's a conflict between God, his kingdom, and the world. Darius, in all his worldly power, can't save Daniel. He wants to, but he can't. And he knows he can't. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him, but he couldn't. Everything he tried, he couldn't deliver Daniel. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, cast him into the lion's den, into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, this is incredible, your God, whom you serve continually, may he deliver you. I can't save you, Daniel. But your God can. Now, this is a pagan king. I can't save you. But your God can. Then a stone was brought, laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring, the signets of his lords, and the purpose concerning Daniel, that the purpose of Daniel concerning Daniel might not be changed. It's sealed. It can't be tampered with. Nobody can go and tamper with it, or they would see when they came back that the seal was broken and so forth. Darius can't save him. Daniel, unflinching in his devotion to God, he was a skilled politician. He knew what would happen. But these schemers also knew what Daniel was going to do. This is the incredible thing. Daniel would have had to have known of Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah was preaching. And Jeremiah had preached that the Babylonian captivity was coming. And Jeremiah said it was only going to last 70 years. And then there would be a return. In fact, it's not long, probably after this, that Ezra goes back. Why didn't Daniel just say, it's 30 days? I mean, come on, I can give up this for 30 days, and then I can go back to it. Why didn't he say, you know, Jeremiah, we're almost at the end. I'm calculating, this is when it started, we're almost there at the end. Man, I've been tested here all these years. I mean, surely I'm due a mulligan here. He didn't. There's no indication that any of that entered his mind. What he knew was that today is today. And I am following him today. And he did. How many of us, what would we sell out for 30 days? Would you skip church for 30 days? If they said, you know, within the next 30 days, if you go to church, we're going to arrest everybody who's in the church. Would you go, I got 30 days, what the heck? I mean, we can come back after it's over. What if they came and told me, you know what, for 30 days you can't preach the Word of God. For 30 days you can't preach it. In fact, if you're caught preaching it, we're going to arrest you. I mean, what would we sell out for 30 days? You know, the reality is we're selling out far less than a lion's den. We're selling out far less than being thrown into a den of lions. And that's to our shame. We want to know why there's no power in the church. We want to know why God doesn't seem to bless as He has at other times. One of the things is why there's no power here is because we're so fickle. And we'll sell it out in a heartbeat. Look, I stand at the head of the line. I know my heart. So this is what happens. Here's the conflict. How does it get resolved? Well, verse 18, it says, "Now the king went to his place, spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him, and the king arose early in the morning, went with haste to the lion's den. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke to saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually, has he been able to deliver you from the lions?' And Daniel said, 'Yes, he did, O king. O king, he delivered me. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth.'" You know, that when Hebrews in the Hall of Faith there, it talks about those whom the mouths of lions were shut and they trusted God and had faith in him. "The angel shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done nothing wrong before you. I haven't sinned against my God and I did you no wrong. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the lion's den, out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God." He trusted God. Even in the midst of impossible situation, impossible circumstances, he trusted God. That's what Daniel's all about. Living in a hostile, toxic environment, trusting God in a hostile environment, no matter what may happen. And the king gave the command, and they brought these men who had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions. Cast them in, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Talking about tables getting turned. Right? Who delivered Daniel? God. Darius couldn't. He was powerless. But God delivered him. Then this whole thing gets resolved in beginning in verse 25. There's this great praise to God. "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God." You see this? "He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" The living God did this. You see verse 27? He delivers. He delivers. He rescues. And then the last thing that says, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Daniel prospers. Daniel's blessed. You dare to be a Daniel? Dare to trust God? That's the issue. Dare to trust Him in this kind of situation? Dare to trust Him in a hostile culture? I want you to listen to what I'm about to say very carefully, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. It's one thing to face the lion's den. It's one thing to be threatened with being thrown into the den of lions. I would argue there are times when I want the lion's den. Don't give me the internet. Don't give me this modern information age, this technological boom. Because being threatened with a lion's den, understand what I'm saying. In some ways, is much easier than living in this fallen modern culture and trying to follow Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, Jonathan Edwards was probably the greatest mind this country ever produced. My youngest son's named after him. His middle name's Spurgeon. I wanted to call him Spurgeon after another preacher, but Shay wouldn't let me. So it's Jonathan, and he was named after Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest minds this country ever produced. Brilliant thinker, powerful preacher, at the heart of the first great awakening in America. You come in contact with more information probably in a day. Certainly within a week, you come in contact with more information than Jonathan Edwards ever came in contact with in his whole life. You want to talk about difficult and hard? John Calvin was one of the greatest minds, one of the greatest thinkers, along with Jonathan Edwards. But you know what? Calvin and Edwards never had to think about gay marriage. Calvin and Edwards never had to think about gender issues. They never had to think through the scriptures and from a Christian worldview. What do we do when they say it's okay to kill babies and take those babies and test them and see what kind of medical procedures we can come up with? They never had to think through how to navigate a world filled with social media. Now understand what I'm saying. I'm not diminishing Daniel. I'm not diminishing these men. I'm not diminishing the times in which they lived. Because they were faithful where God had placed them. The only thing I'm trying to say is this. We need to be faithful where God has placed us. And I understand full well the difficulties we face. I understand it full well. Because I'm right there with you. By God's grace, and relying on His Word, we come together and we do it together. That's the beautiful thing about the church. You won't make it on your own. You won't make it on your own. But I have to say one last thing about this deliverance. Daniel was predictable, but so was God. God was predictable. Because Daniel trusted God, and God was going to deliver him. And He did. God delivers. He delivered Lot in Genesis 19. David, faced with a lion and a bear, he says that God delivered him from the lion and the bear. Acts, we see God delivering from prison time and time again, don't we? Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, Peter in Acts chapter 12, the apostles in Acts chapter 5, God delivering time and time and time and time and time again. Paul says to Timothy, he'll deliver you out of every evil work. Peter says that he can deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to do that. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says he continually delivers. He does it over and over and over and over again. God delivers. Christ delivers me from my sin. He alone delivers me from my sin. And He's predictable in that if I turn to Him with my whole heart and I seek Him, I'm going to find Him. And what's He going to do? He's going to deliver me. He's going to deliver me. Darius was powerless. Man is powerless. You are powerless to deliver yourself. If you think you can, you are foolish. If you think that you can deliver yourself, if you think that somehow you're an exception to the rule, somehow, yeah, maybe God's got these ways and standards, but I'm an exception. You're no exception. There is one decree. The soul that sins must die. The wages of sin is death. It's unalterable. It's not changing. And there is one who can deliver from it. It is the one who gave His life, the one who shed His blood, the one in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You are powerless. I am powerless. But He's not. He's not. You want to trust Him? Have you trusted Him? You think so? Then stop selling out. Stop it. Trust Him every day. I don't know if I trusted Him. I thought I had. I'm not really sure if I have. I don't know. There He is. It's not about yesterday. It's about today. It's about right now. And there He is. Turn to Him. Turn to Him. He's predictable. And what's He going to do? Deliver you. He's going to save you. He will save you. Let's pray.